Well, good morning, church family. I'm Matt McGee, Pastor Matt here. If we haven't gotten a chance to meet, love to be able to have the opportunity to say hello to you briefly after the service. It would be a joy. So, you know, there was a young husband and a young wife who were gifted a beautiful and a lush place to live, idyllic, really. And everything was provided for them. Everything was provided for them. There were just a few stipulations. You know, if you let somebody come in and move into an extra room in your house and you're helping take care of them for a while, there are going to be some stipulations that go along with it. So a few stipulations that went along with the delight of sharing this land together. They had to do some work to maintain it. But the work was really joyful work, and really it seemed like a no-brainer, because when you compare the need to work and take care of something with the privilege of, I mean, having the amazing opportunity of living there, right? I mean, it's just a no-brainer. But the problem was they took the owner's instructions, the owner's direction, the owner's command, really as suggestions. And when given opportunity to choose between doing things the way that the owner said they need to do them or doing things according to their own way, well, doing things according to their own way seemed just a little bit more enticing. So they thought, well, we're just going to do things our own way. And it came with disastrous consequences. You know, Jesus tells similar stories. They're called parables. And parables, as you heard Brian just read, they're interesting because parables, they take stories from everyday life. They are fictitious stories that use people and situations and events and things, items, desires of the heart, everyday familiar situation in order to communicate either an unfamiliar or a truth that's not well known, something that's unrecognized of spiritual value according to God's kingdom. And so this one particular set of parables we're looking at today, well, we're looking at one parable, but it's in a set of parables. And it's found in what's called the Olivet Discourse. That's just a fancy way for saying Jesus was on the mountain, Mount of Olives, a beautiful location to overlook, like a really panoramic view, overlooking Jerusalem and the temple. I mean, this is the place you'd want to go hear truth be taught. And so from this location, Jesus teaches about his crucifixion in Matthew 24 and 25. And he teaches about his crucifixion, and he teaches about his going away for a while and his second coming. But he keys in on the fact that no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return. And you see this before and after the parable that we're looking at today. And so it's in this context, right, being ready for Jesus's second coming at a time which no one knows. No one knows when he will be coming back. He teaches his followers to be vigilant. In other words, be always watching, always ready, always working for the will of our master. And so he does this at first through the parable of 10 virgins, which teaches his followers how to be vigilant, always ready to know that the bridegroom, who is Jesus, will come for his bride, who is the church. And after that parable, that's the beginning of Matthew chapter 25, the second half of Matthew chapter 25, or maybe I should say the middle section of Matthew chapter 25, is the parable of the talents. So after Jesus has established this need to be vigilant, to be watching and ready and working, he speaks to our need to be diligent. So be vigilant. And what we're looking at today speaks to our need to be diligent. We are to know, friends, that we are joyful servants of a gracious and kind master. And we have the incredible privilege of being entrusted with God's resources. We are servants of a gracious and kind Master, and it is a true privilege, an incredible privilege, to be entrusted with God's resources. And maybe it's just worth pausing right there to ask yourself, when you think about the Lord, when you think about church, when you think about Christians, is your heart, are your thoughts drawn to the gracious provision, the gracious care, the magnificent salvation that comes through our wonderful God? And what a joy it is to serve Him with your whole heart as we strive to be wholehearted followers of Christ. Now, I know the reality is that at times it can seem to be joyful and wonderful and like a mountaintop kind of experience, but then on the flip side, in another season, another situation, it can be hard as life hits us with trials. And by life, I mean as the Lord of life introduces trials and challenges, tribulation into our lives. It can be difficult, which is why it's important that we keep our eyes vigilantly focused on the goal, on the prize that awaits us in eternity, but also even now, looking forward, looking upward as we press onward. And the Lord's message to us is that those who invest what they have with eternity in mind, I should say those who wisely invest what they have with eternity in mind, will be entrusted with more to steward. Now, that phrase can go a little sideways on us, but I'm going to hold off on talking about that part right now. Consider who God used to write this parable, right? This is the gospel according to Matthew. We've got the gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke. Those are called the synoptic gospels. And then we have the gospel of John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in a lot of ways, tell many of the same accounts. They record many of the same accounts. Sometimes you look at one passage and another. This same passage is in Luke chapter 19 as well. And sometimes you look at an account and you think, well, these two accounts read a little differently. And it's partially because you're seeing the account as told by an individual to a particular group of people to communicate certain truths. And so though another account adds new details or maybe doesn't have all the details of, say, the account in Matthew, for example, it doesn't make it untruthful. Sometimes people will try to break your confidence in the Word of God. I mean, after all, if they can do that, we're not going to be very diligent in striving to follow the Lord of life if we're not confident in what His Word is and in who His Word is coming from and who He uses to bring it and who He brings it to. Right? It would be like, I heard this example when I was in college. It would be like if I went to the store with a friend and I was sitting in the back seat because there were four or five of us in the car. And we stopped at a store and I at a gas station filling up gas, and somebody says, hey, I'm going to run in and grab a soda and a Snickers or something like that. And I'm in the back seat and I say, hey, I'll Venmo the money. Would you pick up? Well, let's see, what would it be? I'd have to struggle for a minute to figure out what I wanted to limit it to. And then I'd ask him to pick something up for me. Now, if somebody was also filling up gas at the same gas station and they were parked behind us, they might see, we'll just use Jeff Almquist here. They might see Jeff go inside. And Jeff goes inside and he buys like, this is Jeff we're talking about. So he buys like a bottle of water and then he goes to the refrigerator section and finds some kale. And he's like, this would be a good healthy snack. And in the other hand, he's got like, a little pint of ice cream or something like that. And this is it's clearly not for Jeff, right? He's coming to bring it out to someone else. But somebody who sees Jeff go in might say something like this. Jeff bought kale, water, and ice cream. Now, is that a true statement? course it is, right? But the people who see it from a different perspective, maybe the person sitting next to me in the back seat would say, yeah, Jeff bought kale and water and Matt bought ice cream. Well, isn't that a contradiction? No, it's what we would call an apparent contradiction. But both are true. Jeff went into the store and he made the purchase. He did the transaction. And whether I gave him the money before or Venmo'd it to him after is really immaterial. And so sometimes when you read the Gospels, you read it the same account that introduced different perspectives for different reasons. It does not make them untrue. There are no real true contradictions in the Bible. There are little differences here and there, none of which affect significant theology. So that's just important to know as we're talking about a parable and looking at the Gospels here. But now back to who's writing this. Well, Matthew is writing this to us. And maybe he didn't even realize that what he was doing is illustrating the very truths he's writing about here. I am sure, or maybe less than sure, but imagine Matthew had no clue that what he would be writing would be one of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, the whole complete canon of Scripture that we call our Bible today. No clue. Just trying to be a faithful man whose life had been radically changed. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector, and he was working in a despised profession. Now, we're going to hold off on all the IRS jokes right now. I know it's coming toward the end of the year, and Sherilyn and I were talking. This is a season where I kind of go into, like, good intentions, and I'm like, I want to be ready to do all of the taxes, all that we need to do for our taxes, for our part of it, so that in January, we just got to wait for things to kind of trickle in through email and statements to go download and print, add to the packet and send off to the people who really know what they're doing, right? And keep us out of jail and all that sort of stuff. So no IRS jokes, no tax jokes right here. But Matthew was working in a despised profession when Jesus came and called him to follow Jesus. Matthew 9:9 tells us, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. Now that's instructive for us. I'm not going to get too far off there, but notice the immediacy of it. Jesus called him. We often talk about a gospel call as an invitation. Okay, but it's a command. He doesn't say, hey, if you're feeling it, let me tell you all the benefits. Come follow me. The Lord of life calls whom he wills, when he wills, how he wills, and it's our duty, it's your duty to follow him in whatever way God calls you, me, your friends, to follow him. Anything less, is rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew rose and followed him. Now, Matthew was a hated tax collector for several reasons, but they were hated by citizens in general. But in particular, Matthew is a Jewish man collecting taxes for Rome. In other words, you're taking taxes from your own people and you're giving them to the man who has oppressed us, who is oppressing us, and you're working for him. And dishonestly at times at that. You're taking from us the very little that we have, and you're giving it to those who've conquered us and who are oppressing us. And it wasn't a popular place to be. So it's surprising when we read the next verse in Matthew 9, verse 10. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners. Now, that's a way of bringing the two together. Many tax collectors who were sinners, right? Using two synonymous words to communicate the same idea with a greater impact. It's like a compounding interest of a statement. Many tax collectors and sinners, other kinds of sinners, but yes, these tax collectors were included in that category. They were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. God used a man like this who, humanly speaking, was not someone that we would look for to see one of the Gospels come from. When you consider the thoughts and the intentions of your heart like I do mine. Knowing who we were before God saved us, we realize, friends, that it is an amazing God. I mean, just think about it. God doesn't need us. In fact, he says so elsewhere. He doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our acts of service. But he calls us and he says, come, follow me. And he entrusts to us, people like the young newlyweds given this great property I described a few minutes ago, people like Matthew, the tax collector, people like you and me. Seems weird to end it on people like you. But it's us, right? It's all of us. But if we're not careful, the conversation of stewardship can become really, really man-centered. That's why I don't start a series. It's why I don't, until we get well into what we're after in a series on stewardship, start talking about the real specifics of it yet. Because we're checklist people. Give me the list, give me the amount, and I'll check it off and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Or I could lay it on really heavy and say, well, if you really love God, well, you'd give this amount or this percentage or you'd give it in this way. But even if I do that, I'm selling the Lord short. Because guess what? He owns it all. He owns it all. So it's important that we start with the heart and not become performance-based or legalistic. Now, I just want to say a word about legalism. Legalism is when we add to the gospel or take something away from the gospel that turns salvation and following Christ into man-made works of righteousness that are contrary to the gospel message that we see in the Bible. But I do want to be clear, legalism is not strongly calling people to, encouraging people to, sounds much nicer, telling people to obey the commands of the Lord without fear, without hesitation, because we know that God's commands come from a wonderful, magnificent, loving God who wants our best at heart, who wants the best for us, who wants us to experience the best in Him. So calling people to say, you should not live like this, do not live like this, and you need to live in this way. Friends, that's not legalism. And that's not empty religion. If it is in the context of being encapsulated in the gospel. And it's important for you to hear that, and it's important for me to say that. Because you need to hear that when we say God owns it all, I'm proclaiming the truth of the Bible. So you can get mad at me all you want. If I came into ministry thinking that, oh, I want everybody to love me and I want to please everyone, I have chosen the wrong career, for lack of a better word, at this point. But it's a calling that says, no, Lord, I'm going to strive to be faithful, to passionately and without compromise, communicate the truths of your word to your people. That's my duty, part of it. And God, I'm going to trust you to take your word, to impress it upon the hearts of your people, and do the work, bring the fruit, bring the growth, that if I try to bring, I will try to manufacture. So we need to enter into this conversation, and honestly, every Sunday, every Bible study, with this kind of an understanding of our partnership, of communicating and working together to understand the truth of God's Word. We need to start with the end in mind. We need to recognize what God has done in us, and because of what He's done in us, what He has given us, what He's entrusted to us, what He's handed over to us. And when we do, we realize what an incredible privilege it is to be entrusted with God's resources. So it's crucial. This is sort of like life and death kind of conversation or preaching, proclamation that we see financial steward from this gospel-centered viewpoint that doesn't lead us to either excuse our laziness with kingdom resources and make all manner of excuses for it. Because we're good. I mean, y'all are good. I'm good at making excuses. The second challenge is that we can let this conversation, these precious words of God, lead us to a sense of fearful oppression. God's making me do this. God's telling me to give this up. God's telling me to give this away. God's calling me to pull back here. As though we're serving a harsh master. And if we start there, we are already starting down the wrong of two paths. So with that in mind, I just want to take a minute and pray. I just want to ask for God's help to understand well, to think of him rightly, and to respond to him quickly. Heavenly Father, we need your help today. I preach this message as not as one who has this all figured out and as one who lives this way rightly all times, all the time. I need to hear somebody preach this to me as you've done to my soul this week, even some of my words and my thoughts and my actions, very specifically, very tangibly, I think of this week, even to last night. Oh, it's so painful to utter words and then the moment they're out, just to feel the prick in my soul of what I just uttered. And yet, it's your kindness that makes us aware of that, that brings conviction. And it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Help us to see you for who you are. In these verses today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God owns everything, and we own nothing. The moment that we begin to see our career income, or our ministry income, or our vehicles, or our RVs, or our home, or a room in our home, or our closet, or our hobbies, our fishing poles, our name it. Our relationships as ours. And we begin to, in our minds, set aside, okay, this is God's, and then the rest is mine. No, there's something that we give to the Lord right out of the gates. The first fruits of who we are. The first fruits of what we've been given, right out of the gates, as a demonstration and as a tutor to our minds and our souls, that it's all the Lord's. So before I pay my taxes and before I pay my bills, I give to the Lord first and foremost out of the overflow of what he has given me. If I wait until the end, I'm on my head till next week already. If I wait till the end, that's when we start to do math and say, oh, I can't because my math says that this is where our checkbook's at now. That's because you started wrong. You come out of the gates. You're going to hear this next week, by the way. You come out of the gates and we say, Lord, I'm going to teach myself right now that I don't need to worry about math. I need to give to you joyfully, liberally, at least whatever I've decided in my heart to give that is sacrificial and makes me depend on the Lord. And then the rest of it's going to fall where it may because I know you're faithful. I know that you'll provide. He is the owner of everything. I'm trying to get back to where I need to be this morning. But that you need to hear that too as we hear this message. God calls those who are his, those who respond in faith to his charge to follow me. And I just need to ask you this morning, have you responded to a religion or a church or a building or a friend or a family member rather than responding to the Lord himself? Because if you have, you're living in a religion which is a treadmill of works and trying and failing and trying again and trying harder, and it will not get you anywhere. Nowhere, as you'll see. God has called us, and he owns everything. If you're sitting under the preaching of my voice this morning, know that God is holy, and he requires of his unholy creatures, you and me, that we account for our sins. But because we could never do it on our own, he made a way by sending his son Jesus to live perfectly. It's what we call active righteousness. And never to do anything wrong. It's what we call passive righteousness. He did everything right. He never did anything wrong. And when he gave his life at Calvary, his perfect record of righteousness is transferred, imputed to you and me for those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We are his. And that's the gospel message. And if you've heard that message and you haven't said full stop, I repent. I turn away from trusting myself and I'm turning to following you, Lord. I don't know what it's going to cost me, but it doesn't matter what it'll cost me because I gain everything when I gain you. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel held out to you today. If you're 6 or 60, trust him with your whole life. But what about, you don't need to worry about anything else. Trust him. Psalm 24 says this well from the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded the world, it, upon the seas, and he has established it upon the rivers. The second thing that he did right out of the gates in Matthew 25 is he entrusted. Quite literally, the word entrusted means handed over. It's the word used of Judas Iscariot when he handed over Jesus to those who would lead him to the cross. That's the word. The meaning and the context tells us that it means he entrusted. He handed over to you, to me, his resources to manage. In this parable here, the owner handed over 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent, as Matthew describes it. Now, a talent was a unit of measurement, and the word talent can be referred to as a coin, but most often it's referred to as a unit of measurement whose value would change, or not whose, but the value of which would change depending on if you were measuring gold or copper or silver, right? As you might imagine, the different values associated to different coins. And then as you would measure it out, it would have different value. Well, essentially what would happen here is the amount of money that we're talking about would be essentially a day laborer given 5 talents would need to work about 60 million days to pay off the debt of a talent. I'm sorry, 1 talent, 60 million days. That's a lot of days, right? What is it, about 1,000 years or maybe longer than that, depending on, you know, we're getting into some specifics we don't know. Now, here's the point. The master came and he handed over more than you can earn, more than you can return in a lifetime of living. Some will say, 1,000 years. Some commentators will say 150 years. At this point, it doesn't matter, right? It's like if somebody is convicted of something, and at their sentencing hearing, they just receive multiple life sentences that are stacked on top of each other. In other words, after this life sentence, well, this life sentence starts. You see? We have been given more than in our entire lifetimes collectively we could ever amass to pay the Lord back. We have given more than we can ask or imagine. So today in our passage, Jesus gives 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. Jesus entrusted many lifetimes of property, of value, to these servants. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He says, every faculty you have, your power of thinking and of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given to you by God. You see, if all we think about in this moment is money, we're not thinking about the fact that our hearts are beating to be able to live. Food that we're able to eat to be able to sustain us. A functioning or partially functioning body to be able to live from day to day. All of these things speak to our ability to earn, make a living, give to the Lord, and pay for our living quarters and things like that. If I devoted every moment of our whole life exclusively to the Lord's service, you could not give him back anything that was not already his. One day we'll stand before him and say, Lord, look what I did. I did this and I did that. And the Lord will look at some and say, away from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you. To some. To others, they'll come and they'll say, Lord, look what I did nothing. But I strove to be faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And this is a necessary starting point for us. It brings clarity to the reality that God, our creator, our maker, is the owner of all things, and he has handed them over or entrusted them to us as he sees fit according to his wisdom. This is another trap we get into. It's another pothole that will swallow your car, right? Well, God didn't give me as much as that person. Well, are you the all-wise creator of the universe, or is God? Well, God is, but I want exactly. Okay, God. You're good. And I fear you because I know that that's the beginning of wisdom. And I want to walk in your truth. And I want to follow you with my whole heart. I don't know exactly what all that means for my life, but I trust you. Because I'm all yours. Secondly, in worship and trust, friends, we're to be faithful over a little in order to be entrusted with much. We're to be faithful over a little to be entrusted with much. You know, in verse 15, it says, to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents at once traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And so also the one who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. Do you see what's happening here? Stewardship begins with an eagerness to get going and be faithful. Don't fear if you're going to do it perfectly. Try. Get going. People joke sometimes. People accuse me sometimes of putting people in places where they're not comfortable. Well, thank you. Because there's nothing about the Christian life that says, come to Jesus. Follow him. Oh, that's going to be the smoothest, most comfortable ride of your life. No, you're sometimes on the roller coaster of life. You know, you go up and you down and sideways. And then while you're sideways, all of a sudden it's dark. You can't see your face in front of your hands. And you just need to continue trusting and saying, Lord, you've got the rails. You've got my life. You have it all. Let me look forward and keep following in faith. It begins with this eagerness to be faithful. He got to work at once and he produced a prophet. And so also did the other one. And we need to follow him with immediacy. We need to follow him with immediacy. And I just want to tell you, a lot of people will take this passage and they'll talk about how it means our gifts, our talents, each according to his own ability. And I will tell you that that is a faithful implication or way that we can extend the main meaning of this passage. But the main meaning of this passage has to do with stuff. It has to do with money. It has to do with whose we are. So we need to begin there, because sometimes the first excuse is, well, I'm tithing my time, or I'm tithing my this, or I'm giving this over here. But the first place where God calls us to give, we're not obeying the Lord in. When God calls us to give liberally, sacrificially, and joyfully, we say, yes, sir, you are good. Oh, would you multiply this gift? The woman who came and she broke a jar, she gave less than everybody, but she gave more because she gave her all. So it's not in the amount. It's really not even in the percentage. It's in the attitude of your heart and how you go about determining what you give and how to the Lord. Worshipful stewards look forward to the day of our master's return. You see, we give not with today in mind, but we give with eternity in mind. We invest with eternity in mind. You and I, friends, have the great, great privilege of giving to invite others, to call others, partnering with others to walk toward the shore of eternity with our whole lives. We say, come on, let's do this together. Let's work at this together. Let's help each other in this journey. We don't shrink back. We don't look to the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are unseen, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, are unseen. They are eternal. The things that are seen are transient or temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. Don't you want to give? Don't you want to live? Don't you want to give your life for things that really matter? For eternal souls that might be saved, that will be saved as we give our whole lives to the Lord. And we say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Take my stuff. Or help me learn how to use my stuff. To lend my stuff. To give my stuff. I'm sorry. To lend your stuff. To give your stuff freely without expecting anything in return, rather than clenched fists thinking of my stuff. I open my hands and I hold it loosely and I say, it's yours. Now, this requires wisdom, to be sure, but don't sit so caught up in, you want to make sure you're doing everything exactly right and exactly perfectly wise, lest it turn into an excuse that you actually don't go at once, because you're not looking for the return of your master, which could be imminent. Remember the verses before, we need to be vigilant. Anytime Jesus could come back, and we want to be ready, and we want to be watching, and we want to be diligent. Not because he's harsh, but oh, so we can't wait for the day that he takes us home. And we want to be faithful. We want to have something to give. And so we worship and we invest and we work and we wait. And God will reward you with more to invest, whether it's monetarily or through relationship or many other kinds of ways. Maybe it's responsibility. Remember, I said the extension of this is natural and good, but not to the exclusion of what God is calling us to do monetarily with stuff. God removes stewardship from those who are unfaithful stewards And he gives it to those who are faithful. Early in our marriage, Sherilyn and I learned this lesson. I would love to tell you, man, we learned it. Man, we have never struggled with it since. You know, we kept back from the Lord what was His, part of what was His. And we had car trouble and one thing after another. And it occurred to us through the wisdom of my wonderful wife. That's how it occurred to me. Because God's given me a gift in her to speak into my life, into our lives. Say, you know what we did? We're not being faithful here. Lord, what we're doing is wrong. That's confession. Agreeing with God about what He says that is wrong. In word and in heart. Knowing it's true. And repentance is saying, we're not going to do it anymore. In one of my college classes, a professor said, there's a phrase that I want you to strike from your vocabulary. I need to. Don't say, oh, I need to do this or I need to do that. Just say, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this. Just be honest. What's it going to be? I'm going to do it or I'm not. I need to is just putting it off. You're right, Lord. We're not being faithful. But we will be now by your grace. It's always good to lead a phrase like that with repentance with, Lord, by your grace. Because we're reminded that it's God's graciousness toward us that allows us, enables us to be faithful to begin with. Now, we can't blame God for when we're not. That's all on us. But anything good we do, we say, Lord, it's because of your kindness I get to live this way. You have a decision to make. And it doesn't start after the service. It doesn't start tomorrow. It doesn't start next month. It doesn't start when Pastor Matt finishes the stewardship series so I can have the information that I need to have to know how much I need to give or how I need to change things. No, you likely already have the information that you need, and the Holy Spirit working through His words, not my words, His words, is already leading you in the direction, or at least a direction, one step, one confession, one step of repentance, acknowledgement toward repentance to say, I'm going to do this now. The decision's today. The decision to follow Jesus is today, maybe for salvation, maybe for stewardship. The first is stewardship of your whole life. The second is how to walk it out. You get the incredible privilege of being entrusted, not just with stuff or money, but with the very gospel of God. We don't want anything to get in the way of our stewardship of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and in closing, laziness and fear in kingdom priorities have eternally detrimental consequences. Verse 24 says, he also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You know, these verses aren't on the screen, so you're good where you are, Lauren, back there. But I just want to read these other verses here because you need to hear them because you need to see the contrast, right? And so he, verse 16, he who had received the five talents at once traded with them, and he who made and made five talents more. So also the one who had two talents made two talents more. You see, they doubled their investment. But he who received one talent dug a hole, and he buried it in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Not long after, the master of those servants came, and he settled his accounts with them. I'm going to tell you, two servants were so glad to see him, and one was trembling in his boots. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing the five talents more. And he said, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I've made five talents more. And his master said to him, now you connect this phrase that we all know so well. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered me two talents. Here, I've made two more talents. And his master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received one talent, said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Notice his attitude. When Satan came to Eve and Adam in the garden, did God really say, oh, but she had already started down the point of disbelief. Misconstruing how God spoke to her about what she could and couldn't eat. And now this couple who'd been given this property to live on, free of charge except to work the ground and to keep it, to be stewards, would take of a fruit which would represent the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, bite into that fruit and give it to Adam, who was with her. And the consequences that came to them flow to you and me today. You see, the unfaithful servant here was lazy. Proverbs describes lazy people as people who are inactive, and they say, there's a lion in the road! Like, how ridiculous is that? Well, lazy people will justify anything. Lazy people, fearful people, will make any excuse. He was lazy, and he blamed it on his fear, on his perception of the master's poor character, because he didn't know him. And if you think about your stuff, and you think about your income, and you think about your home or your car or whatever it might be, and you think ill of the Father, whether you know him or you don't, it requires a reckoning with your belief about who God is. And it always begins with what we believe and confess to be true about who God is, which is why you need to preach the gospel to yourself, why you need to be in the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches us day in and day out who God is. It's not a checklist. It's the information, it's the truth that we need that is paired with a Holy Spirit who works this truth into the fabric of who we are. And you need the body of Christ to come alongside of you, to help you grow in your understanding, to challenge you, to call you out when you're living a life that is wrong, to call them out in love when they're living a life that is wrong. So that we can't walk around and we say, oh, God's not just. Look at the situation he's got me in. God's not just. If he wanted me to be hospitable to others, he'd have given me a bigger house. Really? Are you being hospitable with your small house? And he blames it on fear. And the Lord calls him out on it. So let me just say this. Before you begin to blame things on the wrong fear, before you give in to the temptation of, I'm not sure if I can do this richly enough or well enough, do what you can with what you have and trust God to bring the increase. Start where you are and do what you can with what you have and trust God to bring the increase. Verses 26 and 7, his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." He didn't say, "Oh, I know it's hard. I know life's confusing. Oh, I know you can do better next time." He said, "You're wicked and you're lazy." You know that I reap where I haven't sown and I gathered where I scattered no seed. So you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. I mean, that's the least you could do. A lazy man can get to the bank and make a deposit and say, "Lord, you gave me one talent, and here I am with like one-tenth of a talent left." Well, we don't have that. What Jesus' response would have been to that exactly, but we do know that what he did was wrong, and it was wicked, and it was lazy, and he blamed it on fear, and he blamed it on his own willful disbelief in the character of who his master was. Verse 29, which I don't, 8 and 29, I don't have on the screen for you. He says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Verse 30 on the screen. "And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus one day will return. And every one of us will give an account. "Lord, you gave me this. Here's what I did with it. Lord, I feared you, so I didn't do anything because really, I mean, you want me to give you that?" I don't know whether to end this sermon with a smile to encourage you, or a harsh rebuke and a challenge out of love to say, stop walking the wrong way. Turn your life around by the grace of God. Look into his wonderful face. And say, "God, I give you my life." Because if you're worried about money, it might not just be your money you need to be worried about. You need to be worried about your soul. The decision that Eve and Adam made in the garden has had almost irreversible consequences on mankind. Save the new Adam, Jesus Christ. But all is still not perfect. All is well, but all is not perfect. But one day it will be made right. The question I need to ask all of us, Christian and non-Christian, some of you are sitting in here today and have not trusted Jesus with your life because you believe that what he requires of you is bad. And you will be like this third servant in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell under the active, all-powerful judgment of God's wrath towards sinners. And it breaks my heart to think of anyone in this room whom that might be. Now, I know we're long, but we need to be. Today is the day. If you are sitting under the preaching of God's word, having the gospel of God's kindness held out to you through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, please turn to him now. Don't think about it for tomorrow. If you do, it's likely you won't. When we close our eyes in death here on this earth, our soul flees to heaven as we enter into the joy of our Master, or to Hades, to hell, where we will endure not silence, not nothingness, but the active judgment on God, God's wrath poured out on sinners who refuse. Unlike the gospel writer Matthew, to follow when Jesus says, follow me. These harsh words, this harsh truth is really a kindness to say, come to Jesus. He loves you. Who else would give their own son to purchase your salvation? No one. Friends, God is good. And he hands over, he entrusts to us his good, good gifts. So do not be deceived, James says, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God is good, and he is glorious. He owns everything. We don't own anything, and we owe him our all. And in giving him your all, you will find and you will enter into the joy of your Master. What a glorious day that will be. We close our service at Oak Grove typically by coming to the Lord's table. And it's in this table that we recognize Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he was given a trust. He was given a trust, a people to go, sheep to find who were lost, to bring them to the Father. And he accomplished his will perfectly. He wrestled in the garden, yes. But at the end of three prayers, he said, oh, not my will, your will be done. If you have responded to him in faith, we invite you to come. A meal for Christians, not a snack for the end of a long sermon. but a meal for Christians to say, Jesus broke his body and he poured out his blood for me, that I might be a faithful steward of all that he has entrusted to me. Lord, help us do that. If that's not your prayer, we really want to just encourage you to abstain and use this as a time of prayer. I'm going to ask our elders and be at each of our four communion stations. One of them is not here today, so one of our deacons, jump to a station, please. And we're here to pray with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your great gift of salvation, which you have freely given to us, which you have purchased for us. Lord, might we take full advantage of who you are, all that you've given us, for the joy of your name, that we might be ready because we're striving to be vigilant for the day that you return. And while we're walking in vigilance, we want to be diligent, because it is an incredible privilege that you have entrusted these good things to us. Be glorified, we pray. Do the work you need to do here in these closing moments. In Jesus' name, amen.